O God, move upon us now as we look into the holy book of God, and give us thy power, blessed Spirit, for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Be seated, please. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to this third chapter of the Gospel of John. This is a tremendous chapter, crammed full of divine revelation and divine instruction. And we should mark it well, and we should study it well, because if we're going to move for God, we need to have the instructions of the third chapter of John's Gospel, and we need to obey them, and obey them with joy and rigorousness, and serving the Lord with all the zeal that God can give us. God is the first, and God is the last. He's the first in creation, and he is the last in creation. He is the one great and only creator. It is important, as we turn to the Bible, that we receive its instructions with our heads bowed in agreement that this is what we must do. The Bible, and especially this third chapter of John's Gospel, sets forth what we should be dedicating our heart to do. The divine revelation is opened in this third chapter of John's Gospel. And we are taken back to the start of all things in this present world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A very short statement, with very short words, easily understood, but marking an event that is the event of you and I being in this world. No date is given, just the bold affirmation that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The eternal fact is that this is all that God decided to tell us about creation. There is no timing. There is no diary. There's no calendar. God has his own calendar. God has his own way of marking what he does. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That shuts the mouth of all the apostates. That shuts the mouth of all the scientists. That shuts the mouth of mankind. God is God, and there is none beside Him. The tragedy is that today we don't give Him the glory that He ought to have. We don't obey His commandments as we ought to. We don't pray to Him as we should. Nor do we willingly and joyfully take up those things that He would have us to do. The need of the hour is a return to the fear of God. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And if we don't fear God, God's curse and judgment will be upon us. But this, the great third chapter of John's Gospel, calls us to study carefully, in the language of the chapter, what God would have us do. There is a man here, a very religious man, a very scholarly man, a man with a great standing in society. But what does he seem to be? He seemed to be a fool, because there's no wisdom in his words. In fact, he dares to challenge the words of Him who is the eternal Son of the living God. How sad it is, the great hole that the devil digs in the deception of man and woman. We see the result of that all around us. But thank God, there are those who still believe in the Bible. There are those who still obey the Bible. And there are those who look forward to the time when the knowledge of God shall cover the earth, and His wisdom shall be known throughout the bounds of this old earth of ours. I was greatly struck this week with something I had not carefully before given attention to. And that is that this third chapter of John's Gospel and the particular language that it uses. And if you go down the chapter today, when you take time to read your Bible, you will discover something. That in this third chapter of John's Gospel, there is a strange type of writing. And the writing is the writing of employing the shortest possible words. I'm not going to tell you what they are, because if you did that, you wouldn't even look them up. You'd say, well, the preacher told us that. But you have a look at those two-lettered words, and just count how many two-lettered words are in a few verses of this third chapter. Why? Because God does not deal with the wisdom of man. God's wisdom is the wisdom of simplicity. How simple these words are. Any child could spell them and pronounce them. But in them lies the whole secret of our relationship with the Lord. What does Christ say? God, so. There's a little word. Just two letters. God so loved the world. But that's the greatest description that has ever been written or could be written about God and his relationship to this world. God so loved the world. A little word. Just two letters in it, but it spans all eternity. It takes us away back when there was no time. It takes us back to a time when there was no earth. It takes us back to a time when there was nothing but darkness. Takes us a time when God dwelt alone in the isolation of his omnipotence and power. When you're having your quiet time today and you close your eyes and you have your Bible before you, just think of eternity. 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 For our God is the God of eternity. Our God is the God of eternity. We need to learn that. We need to get it into our minds, into our thinking, into our whole attitude to all that we have got to do. And when you go home today, take that third chapter and count how many two words with two letters are employed by God. When he's dealing with the supernatural things that he's dealing with. No large words that you need the encyclopedia to explain to you what they mean. The simplicity that God uses to mark in our hearts the greatest eternal propositions and actualities along which God, the eternal God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost work in this path. You can take the dictionaries of man and you can dump them. You can take the encyclopedias of man and you can dump them. And come as a child with a Bible and read it simply. And you're sitting at the unfathomable immeasurable wisdom of God. I'm glad that when Christ Jesus came into the world, He didn't come into the world to punish us. I've listened to preachers, and you would think that Christ came into the world on a condemnation visit. No, He came not on that. He came on a salvation visit. That's what He came to do. He didn't come to damn people. He came to save them. Have you got that into your heart? You would be praying far harder for your family and far harder for your friends and your neighbors. If you could only grasp the mind of the eternal and everlasting God. How many times have we stopped? How many times have we took the time to accept and let it burn into our hearts the way that God would have us live and His attitude to what is happening? Open your Bible for a moment at this third chapter of John's Gospel. And look with me at what is written down here by the Lord Himself through His opened lips. And to a man who was fighting desperately against what God was saying. And Christ said, "Listen, Nicodemus, you know a little about the history of Moses. But as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be." Two letters. Be lifted up. What is God talking about here? He's talking about the greatest thing that He as God could do. What was the greatest thing that He as God could do? Was that He would be lifted up on a cross for the redemption of man and woman that deserved the damnation of hell forever. How big is this word? Just two simple letters. There's more theology in those two letters, B, than anywhere else. The whole of God's magnificent scheme of redemption. In it, we have the eternity of God's Son. In it, we have the acceptance of God's Son to take upon Him human flesh and human blood, to leave the wonderful heaven of heavens, whose eternity we will never really understand because it's above the realm of humanity. But all of that He gave up. Why? So must the Son of Man be lifted up. I tremble when I read that must. Here's something that God must do. There's no escape for Christ from the cross. There's no shutting down of the sorrows of Calvary or the bloody sweat of Gethsemane. This is God's only way to vindicate His holiness and to save sinners. This is the only way. And I'm glad that I've got a Bible which says to me, be lifted up. And I go and stand at that cross and I see He's lifted up. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. We need to come in our preaching and in our worship and in our praying and in our Bible reading to real authority to see that this book is not an encyclopedia of worldly wisdom, but it is letting us into the very heart of God Himself. When I kneel down and I put my head between my knees and I say, oh God, I thank Thee that Thou wast prepared to wear the harness of a must in order that I might escape hell and darkness and judgment and one day walk the land of pure delight with the family of heaven. Yes, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When you go home today, look down this chapter and pick out every word that has only two letters. And you'll find the most mysterious. You'll find the most celestial. You'll find the most staggering is described with two-lettered words. God's book is not a book to teach us God's spelling. It's a book to teach us God's love. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love. The love of God for me that brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. I often think of the everlasting council chamber in heaven, when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost met, and they met to discuss the redemption of sinners yet to be created. Away in the distant past, when there was only God in His three persons. And the Father said to the Son, my Son, these men and women, which will destroy themselves with disobedience, and with sin. I want to save them. I want them to bring them back to where they have been. I want to do more than that. I want to bring them back to a place where we'll never take them back again to sin and judgment and hell. And I see my blessed Master, my good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. I see him bow his head and say, Father, wherever you order me to go, I'll go. Whatever you order me to do, I'll do. And whatever the price, I'll pay it to redeem those that you have set your heart upon. I can imagine the great palace of the everlasting King of Kings shake as God the Son hands himself over for the doing of the cross, to become a soul tormented with a thousand hells, for Christ and the cross bore the judgment of all our hells that we deserved. And I listen and I hear his final words. Finished! And when those words were spoken, the undertaking that Christ gave to the Father in the Council of the Ages was fulfilled. And I was sealed for heaven, for home, for God, for everlasting peace and eternal glory. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied. It takes multiplication from God's heart to remove sin, for sin is such a thing that it eats into the heart of man. And if he's not cleansed by the redeeming blood of Christ, he'll be damned forever, and he'll sigh forever, and he'll wail forever, and he'll burn forever, and he'll be tormented forever. But thank God, there's no hell for Ian Paisley, for Jesus Christ suffered my hell for me upon the cross. He paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Go you over this passage and take out all these two-lettered words and think of them. Let them shine like a bright and morning star into your inmost soul. And as you have that experience, whisper the words, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain. Christ washed it white us know. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Our prayer life is poor. Our stand for Christ is poor. Our disobedience stands out and calls us for judgment to the throne of God. Oh, that God would come today upon us and change us in our thinking, change us in our way of living, and that will take time to bring men in the arms of the Savior to the Father for pardon and life everlasting. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. It told thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord, to Christ's blessed bleeding side. Oh, that will be glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. May God bless these few stammering words I've tried to say to you of what's in my own heart and in my own soul and in my own body. But I am glad that it's not the number of letters that makes the word, but it's the beat of the Savior's heart that makes it what it is. Help me to understand it. Help me, O God, to take it in, what it meant for thee, God's Holy One, to bear away my sin. If you're here today and you're not saved, you've never come to Christ, you've never put your trust in him, you're as near hell as ever you've been before, and soon will the years catch up on you. And soon the place that knows you today will know you no more forever. Oh dear, unreconciled sinner. Oh dear, unredeemed man or woman. Come to Christ today. Put out your hand to the Savior today. And say, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee, wash. Cleanse me in the blood that flowed in Calvary. Thank God he'll do it. And thank God you'll pass from death to life and from the power of sin and Satan unto God. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads. Father, bless the word of the living God. Write it upon our hearts today and grant that old things will pass away and all things will become new. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen.